Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Head over to John 21 tonight. It's great to see everyone out. Appreciate the opportunity to preach. As always, miss Pastor while he's gone, but I appreciate the opportunity to preach. Feel for Brother Tim. It's good to see him back, but his first message back, he has to hear me. So I'm sorry, Brother Tim, but I'll do my best tonight. John chapter 21. We're going to start reading in verse number 1 this evening. I don't want to waste any time to get right into it. John chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Skip down to verse number 14, if you would, please. Verse 14 of John 21. "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead." The title for the message tonight, we're actually going to cover through verses 19. I don't want to waste a lot of time reading. Verses 1 to 19 will be our message. The title is Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Brother Tim, would you do that for us, please?
Father, we come before you tonight. So very thankful for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Thankful for the privilege we have, the religious freedom we have in this country. Please be with things downstairs and all the things that are being taught downstairs. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. I know it's a Wednesday night. I know that most of you work today. I was off today, so I have a little bit of energy to me. But I know it. Wednesday nights are sometimes a long service. I am compassionate, I promise. But tonight, I will try to keep you entertained as best I can. But tonight, what I want to look at is in the title, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. And I chose that title because if you think about the grace of God, I cannot effectively preach about that tonight. That's not my goal. To think about the grace of God in our lives. We're going to talk about the first part of the message is Peter. And Peter is a very very interesting man. I wouldn't mind having a Peter in my life, ambitious and passionate. I strive to be that at times. But at other times, Peter was a little too ambitious and passionate. And although that sounds good, he got himself into a lot of trouble. But what I find about Peter's life is every time he messes up, we see the grace of Jesus extended to him. You know, if you think about your Christian life, on a Wednesday night, I think most of us are saved tonight just by looking around the room. And if you think about the grace of God in your life, think about some of the major times you have messed up. Think about some of the times where you have let God down. If you think about that, and you came back to Him repentantly like you're supposed to, humbly, I'm sure you will agree with me that He has welcomed you back. He hasn't let anyone down, and you're not going to be the first. Every time I have messed up in my life, I have found that every single time God has been there for me. And we find that to be the case with Peter as well. Now, verse number 14 tells us that this is the third time in which Jesus appeared to the disciples. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples three times before he ascended in Acts chapter number 1. Let's turn to the first one in John chapter 20, just one chapter over. John chapter 20 and verse 19. This is the first time that Jesus appears to the disciples. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So verses 19 to 23 there, Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time. The second time, found in John 20, verses 26 to 29, it says, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus really believed in surprise parties here. Verse number 27. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas answered, said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Continuing on, John writing there. We picked up in chapter 21, verse number 1. We already read it, but I'm going to read it again. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So Jesus appears to his disciples three times after his death. In verses 1 to 3, we see that Peter and most of the disciples decided to go fishing. Okay? I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute as to why I think they did that, but I'm just going to summarize just briefly. Verse number 3, as they are out all night long, we see that they catch nothing. They had the same result that I do when I go fishing. They didn't catch a thing. Okay? Jesus appears on the shore and tells them to cast on the other side, and they caught multitudes of fish. Imagine that if you do it God's way. Verse number 7, Peter realized at that point that it was Jesus who was nearby, and immediately jumped into the water and swam to the Savior. One of those times where Peter's passion got the best of him and he jumped out of the boat. More power to him. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus already had a fire going there. And they have a meal of the fish that they caught all together. Verse number 11, it says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. If I could fish like this, I'd go all the time. But I don't, because I don't catch anything. Verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Notice these next couple verses here. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Now, if you're not careful, you'll miss something about that passage. And that is that in verse number 12, Jesus says, "Come and dine." Okay, so they're having a meal together. What I think is interesting is that, it's not too interesting, I guess, because when a group of men sit around the fire, there's not a whole lot of conversation normally. You don't see a single conversation recorded here. I find that interesting because what were the disciples doing when Jesus found them? Were they preaching? Were they teaching? No, they were fishing. Like I said, there's nothing spiritually wrong with fishing. That's not what I'm getting at tonight. But Peter, the problem that I see with Peter here is that Peter was tasked with a job. The disciples were tasked with a job. In Matthew 16, Jesus calls his disciples, and I believe that was the forming of the first church. When he does that, he says, "Go out and win souls. I will make you fishers of men." And so we see Peter here after the second time in John chapter 20, leading into chapter 21, after these things, they go fishing. And I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. Now, we are all at least familiar with grace, and we'll talk about it throughout the message, how grace affects our lives. Now, listen, the grace of God is truly an amazing thing. None of us deserve all the things that God has done for us. We don't deserve any of it. But because of His grace, He gave us a chance at eternal life. He gave us that chance. Now, it's always amazed me what Jesus has gone through just for a chance. To think about all that the Savior went through just so we might have a choice to accept Him or not. I think that's pretty amazing. Yeah. I know it's a Wednesday night, but I think it's pretty amazing. I think it's amazing to think of the beating that He took, of the scourging that He took, the incredible amount of pain that a human probably couldn't suffer anymore, just so you might have a chance and that I might have a chance. That's amazing. In this chapter, there's a lot going on, but I want to key your attention on Peter just for a moment. In verse number 3, we see Peter's action. We see what Peter does. In verse number 7, we see Peter's ambition. Now, this is not the main outline for the message, so once we get to number 2, don't get too excited. In verse number 3, we see Peter's action. Now, this is interesting, as I said, because Peter had seen Jesus two other times since his resurrection. They knew he was alive. That wasn't a secret at this point. Remember, the doors were closed on two occasions. The doors were closed. They were sealed because they didn't want to be arrested and dragged away. Okay, the disciples were fearful at this point. Remember, when Jesus rose from the grave, the Jews thought that there was a conspiracy going on. So the disciples were fearful for their lives. They barred the doors. They were having a private meeting. Both times, Jesus, not limited by the doors, appears in the midst of them. And so, after that happens, we see, as I mentioned in chapter 21, verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." Was Peter supposed to primarily be fishing? No, he was not. Peter had a job to do. The Savior appeared to him and said, "Peace be unto you." And Jesus wanted to make sure that they believed. In verse number 29, it says, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed." How are people going to believe? Well, they have to hear it. That's what they were supposed to be doing. The disciples were supposed to be out and teaching and preaching. Peter and the other disciples were called as the first church to go and tell the nations about Jesus. Listen, this is no different than our mission tonight. Okay, if we just gathered here every Wednesday night and we didn't have visitation, we didn't tell our co-workers about the Lord, we would be meeting in vain tonight.
Right.
And that's exactly what they were doing. As I said, there's nothing wrong with fishing, but here's the problem. There is something wrong when we divert to an old habit or a hobby instead of serving God.
Right.
Listen, the disciples had already seen Jesus. What other proof do you need to do what you're supposed to be doing? But instead, they diverted to an old habit. They thought he was gone. Peter's action in verse number 3 tells me exactly where he is in his spiritual life. When you and I divert back to an old habit, whatever it may be, maybe before you got saved you had a problem with music or something. Something hard happens in your life and you hear a song come over the radio and you start being drawn back to that. That is when it's a problem. We got to be careful not to divert to our old habits. You see, our actions are dictated by what our beliefs are. This is no secret to us tonight. If I think the law doesn't matter, then I will break it. No secret there. We see it all the time. If I do not take God seriously, I'm not going to serve Him. That's how this works. Peter no doubt thought Jesus to be a tremendous religious leader and acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. Peter knew who He was. But it's not until verse number 7 that Peter jumps in the water. I would submit to you tonight that if we stay close to Jesus, then we won't have to worry about not recognizing Him.
Right.
The disciples went fishing. The disciples did not do what they were supposed to be doing. And because of that, they lost sight of the Savior. It wasn't until verse number 7 when Jesus started talking to them and said, "Hey guys, have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No." And Jesus said, "Well, how about you cast on the other side?" They're thinking, "Who is this guy? I don't know who that guy is." And then they caught fish and they're like, "Oh, that's Jesus." You won't lose sight of who He is if you stay close to Him.
Amen.
That's not my message, but it's a good thought. Peter's actions show a lack of faith and spiritual neglect. No doubt about it. Secondly, we see Peter's ambition. Peter's ambition. After recognizing Jesus, Peter shows the zeal and ambition that has made him famous. Okay, when we think of Peter, we think about his zeal, don't we? Sometimes we long to have it. He takes off swimming toward the shore of Jesus, leaving the other disciples behind. Jesus will make three statements between verses 5 and 12 that show us grace. Show us tremendous grace from the Savior. Just so we are clear, in Peter's life, his actions and ambitions are not always where they're supposed to be, just like us. Okay? So don't be too hard on Peter tonight. Okay? When I was typing this message, I realized it was dangerously close to slamming Peter. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I had to revise some things, make it sound a little neutral. But it's easy to look to read people in the Bible and think, "What were you thinking?" You know, if you look at the Old Testament and you see how Israel, especially in the book of Judges, how they fail and they fail and they fail, and you're like, "Guys, what are you doing here? Like, really? Shouldn't you have noticed after the first time in slavery that you probably should be following God?" It's easy to look back in hindsight and say, "Well, you know, let's take it easy," because we do it all the time. Okay, so let's take it easy on Peter tonight. I'll do my best to do that as well. Jesus very well could have left the disciples and gave up on them. Okay, I want us to understand that tonight. Twice Jesus appears to them. He says, "Peace be unto you, go." Okay, that's the mission here. They have a task. He could have very well walked away from them. When Jesus walked up on that shore, saw them fishing, he probably could have said, "Well, that's fine, let's just leave them. Let's move on." But he didn't do that. Jesus could have rebuked them for doing wrong. When they came up on the shore, Jesus could have said, "Hey, what are you supposed to be doing? Not this." We don't see that either. In this passage, we don't see Jesus shaking his finger at the disciples or yelling at them. We see Jesus' action toward them are filled with grace and blessing. Jesus doesn't come up and chastise them or correct them. Instead, his actions illustrate grace toward them. It's amazing how Jesus treated people. It goes without saying, but this is exactly how we should treat people as well. This is not the message tonight, but how we love and care about people shows in how we treat them. How you treat people shows how you view them. Jesus loved these men, and it showed in the way that he treated them even when they were doing wrong, just like how he does us. All right, so let's get started here in verses 5 and 6. I want to move on. I don't want to run out of time. Verses 5 and 6, we see Jesus' grace is shown in his prompting, in Jesus' direction. Jesus here gives them a very specific task in verse number 5. It says, Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Peter and the disciples have been fishing all night and caught nothing. I know what that's like, and it's not fun. Okay? Jesus had caught, and they had caught nothing. Now Jesus calls out to them to stop struggling and to try it his way. Okay? He says, Stop struggling and try it his way. Now this reminds me of Paul in Acts chapter number 9, where he was doing everything in his power to do what he thought was right. You know, when I think of men with zeal, Peter obviously is probably top three. Also in that top three is Paul. And here's why. Because Paul, even before he knew anything about Jesus, he was passionate. He had a zeal. He was persecuting Christians, but he didn't know that was wrong. He thought he was serving God. I truly believe that. I think Paul believed in what he was doing. Okay, I do. And after his conversion, what you see out of Paul is by today's standards, madness. It is absolute madness. What kind of a guy comes in contact with Jesus in such a real way that he starts traveling Middle Asia to plant churches? That's amazing. If we saw a guy like that today, we'd write him off and say, Whoa, dude, you need to rein it back. Okay? But Paul was just like that. He had such a zeal about him. Paul was zealous as they come and tried to serve God in his own power. Paul thought he was swimming, but he was barely treading water. It is only when we come to the end of what we know that we can find Jesus again. Paul was trying to serve God in his best talents and his best abilities. Paul knew the law front and back. No one knew better than Paul. But he was doing that in his own talents and his own abilities. Peter was the same way. Peter was never going to catch any fish unless he stopped relying on himself. Okay? Think about that for just a second. Peter was not doing what he's supposed to be doing. Jesus blessed him anyway. It's amazing. You know, how often do we think we're doing okay in life? How often do you think, man, things are going pretty well? I caution saying that out loud to my wife sometimes. I'm like, everything's okay, you know? Like, we're not anything special or anything, but life is just looking, it's good. Life is good. We have a good church. You know, we both have jobs, we're both employed. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad. Just kind of depends on the day. We have vehicles, sort of. No, we have vehicles. The Lord's blessed us. It's only when we stop trusting in ourselves and our abilities that we realize we've been trying so hard for nothing. You know, it's hard for people. I don't know if any of you are the same way. But before you got saved, it's hard because you got to stop relying on yourself. Right. And you got to realize that it's not about you, it's about Him. And we get messed up in our Christian life because we start relying on ourselves again. It's easy to do so. You start looking at the blessings that you don't earn or deserve. You start looking at the blessings and saying, wow, God is good. And then before long, it's, wow, we're doing good. And then it's, wow, I'm doing good. And then things go bad and you say, oh, God, I don't know what happened. What happened? I don't know what happened. Well, it's because you're not looking at Him. And then God has to show us grace again. We have to learn to trust. The Lord knows where we can find the happiness we desire and need. The only way to find out is to ask Him. Now listen, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this tonight. I know that many of us claim to be saved, I understand that, but I would feel like I would not be doing my obligation as a preacher if I didn't say this. If you have never accepted Christ as Savior, what better time than today? For those of us who are saved tonight, I hope we can say amen, that it was when we came at the end of ourselves that we realized how good God can be. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He suffered in the most brutal and gruesome way that man has ever invented. He took all of our sins upon himself. But he rose from the grave. He rose from all that pain, from all that suffering. Like I said before, just for a chance. Just for the sliver of hope that you would stop looking at your own abilities and stop looking at yourself and look at him. That you might look upon the cross and say, wow, he went through a lot for me. Maybe there's something to this. It's amazing when you think about the grace that has been extended. How about stop looking at your life and stop looking at the blessings that God has given you that you don't deserve? And how about you start letting Jesus speak to your heart? Start letting the Son of God speak to you, because that's who he is. But if, most importantly, if you need to be saved here tonight, I hope that you'll accept him. I can say without a doubt that of all the blessings that God has given me, of all the things in this life, there's nothing better than him.
Amen.
There's nothing better. Jesus called out to the disciples and simply pleaded that they might stop trying to work it out themselves and look to him. Grace is Jesus not only telling us where to go, but also blessing us when we get there. Have you ever had times in your life where God is prompting you or directing you somewhere, and along the journey of where you're supposed to be going, you just feel like God's not there? You just feel like you're not getting the blessing? I feel like that's where the disciples were. God is blessing all along, but if we're not looking at him, we don't notice. Peter found grace following the words of Jesus and his prompting. Secondly, in verse number 10, we see Jesus' grace in his provision. Jesus' grace in his provision. In verse number 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. In verse number 10, we see Jesus showing grace yet again by making a meal for them. You know, think about it for just a second. What would it be like to have a meal with the Savior? What would that be like? You know, I don't mind eating fish. Some of you might know this. My dad kind of likes to fish. So growing up, we had fish sometimes, depending on the season. We had fish sometimes, and you know, I've had some good fish. I have. Think about the fish prepared and made by the Savior. Think about it for a second. If you don't like fish, you probably would like this fish. I know my dad says that a lot. Have you tried fish? Have you tried my fish? Yeah, I know. Think about Jesus saying that. When Jesus said, come and dine, what are you going to do? Say, no, I'm full. The disciples are like, this is the guy who died and rose from the grave. I think he knows how to cook, probably. That would be something, to have a meal with the Savior. Peter is there, and after deciding to fish Jesus' way, receives the blessing of following the words of Jesus. Now, that was the immediate blessing. The immediate blessing was them being fed. Okay, the physical need was met there. There's no doubt tremendous blessing in serving God. You know, many of us can give testimonies for hours of how God has blessed us and since we have came to him. Now, I like hearing stories of how God has blessed people. I really do. I like hearing that. But I like the ones that Jesus brings me through himself. You know, I like hearing how God blessed this need and God answered this prayer. That, you know, I'll rejoice with you. But the thing that I enjoy the most is when Jesus blesses me when I'm going through something difficult. I love that. Jesus wants you to stop trying your way and to follow him so that he might bless you and show you that he is worth whatever you think might be losing. It's easy when we lose sight to think of what we have lost out on. Just follow him. When Peter decided to follow the prompting, follow the direction of Jesus, he got the blessing that came with it. He was able to be fed. He was able to have a meal with the Savior. I can't even fathom that. Verse number 12, we see three simple words, come and dine. Jesus' grace is shown in his presence. Jesus' grace is shown in his presence. Jesus here calls them to sit in his presence. You know, I've had times where I try my best to spend sufficient time in prayer, and sometimes I fall short, like I'm sure many of us do, but I try my best to when I'm praying, I don't just want to talk. It's easy to just talk. I want to be there with him. I want to converse with him. I like talking to my wife. I really do. But when we converse, there's something special about that. When I'm talking to her and she's talking to me and there's eye contact and we're just going back and forth, that's how I want to feel every time I pray. Unfortunately, it's not like that because of me. But think about what is happening here in verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come sit with me for a while. I mentioned before that there is no conversation here. There's no dialogue mentioned. Because when you're dining with someone, when you're sitting in their presence, you don't always have to talk, do you? That's why a bunch of guys can gather around a campfire and not talk. It's just being there. Sit there and eat and think. You might say some couple words here and there. A meal with the Savior. Let's think about Peter for just a second. Peter has messed up a lot. Okay, we go back just a couple chapters when Jesus is on trial. Okay, Jesus is defending himself for his life in front of Pilate. We see Peter in the courtyard telling three different people, I don't know that man. Peter denied the Savior three times. Even before that, they come to arrest Jesus. Peter goes to lop off some man's head and ends up getting his ear. Peter has done his fair share of mistakes. When you come in the presence of the Savior, sometimes you don't talk. You just think about the blessing it is to be there. Peter has messed up more times than once. Okay, like I said, this is not a Peter bashing message. I know it's sounding that way, but I'm going to come out of it, I promise. Think about Peter and his mistakes. Now think about the fact that Jesus comes to the seashore, tells them where to catch fish. They receive the blessing. And then Jesus says, let's come eat. Let's come gather around the fire for a little bit. No wonder why they didn't say anything. Peter, no doubt, is thinking about all of his mistakes. He's playing it over and over and over his mind. He's thinking about the lady who said, didn't I see you with Jesus? No, lady, you're crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. No doubt comes along. Yeah, you're a Galilean, aren't you? Nope, I don't know what you're talking about. The Gospel of Mark records that the third time, he actually said a curse word. Peter is recalling all of these things in his mind. The other disciples are there too. But in the quiet, when you're sitting across from the Savior, it doesn't feel like anyone else is there. Peter is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ here, having a meal, not saying a word. Jesus bestows upon them a wonderful blessing here by allowing them to sit together. We see account after account in the Bible of godly men whose lives were changed after being in the presence of God. Time and time again. Think about Moses. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. I don't want to turn here. I'm running out of time. Moses in Exodus. Should probably get my story straight, huh? Moses in Exodus goes up to Mount Sinai, receives the Ten Commandments. He has to go back up again because in anger he smashed the first tablets. As he's up there, he doesn't see the glory of God. He sees the tail end of it. His face shone like the sun. He had to wear a veil to see he was going to blind the Israelites. After that, Moses was never the same. Think of the men in the Bible that's lives were greatly affected after being in the presence of God. Having said that, why is it that every so often we have a prayer time where we feel like we're in the presence of God? Why is it every so often? I mean, Elizabeth and I talk every day. I like talking with her. So why is it that I don't have a meaningful prayer time with my Savior every day? Jesus loves us and wants us to be with him. Why do we deny him that? Why do we do that? Stop trying to eat in the presence of sinners and eat with the one who is holy. That's what I'm getting at here. Stop trying to eat with everyone else. Stop trying to dine with the world. How about we try dining with the Savior? Because when I'm at work and when I'm around the people of the world, sometimes I want to talk because I'm fearful of what they're going to say. Because they bring up conversations that I don't want to talk about. It worries me every single time when someone comes up to me and says, "You're trying to be a preacher, right?" I probably don't want to answer their question. Because I'm fearful of what's going to come out their mouth. Instead, but I do enjoy in the presence of my Savior. I do enjoy that. Eating with the one who is holy. They had that opportunity. We do too. Now listen tonight. Have you experienced God's grace in your life by way of salvation? Peter experienced the grace of Christ first through salvation before anything else. Peter could not experience any of these other blessings without salvation. Listen, God does not want to have meaningful prayer time with someone who is actively violating his law. Okay, that's foolishness. He doesn't do that and he won't do that. Have you experienced God's grace in your life by way of salvation? I said earlier some of the things that Jesus went through. He did that for you, and he did that for me. You have to experience his grace of salvation before any of these other things. Secondly, are you trying to make it through life by way of your own talents and abilities? Jesus calls on each of us to cast our nets in the way of his prompting and to take part in the grace that he offers. That is his prompting to us. To stop relying on ourselves and our talents and our abilities and instead focus on him. Number three, are you taking time to thank God for his provision in your life? God's grace in our lives is something we should never take for granted. I'm preaching to myself here too. It's easy to do that. Are you taking the time to be in the presence of your Savior? Are you taking the time? Other than salvation, this is one of the greatest examples of grace in all of the Bible. The fact that we can come to our Savior anytime. Anytime at all. It's an amazing thought. Now listen, in verse number 19, I'm winding down here, I promise. Verse number 19, after this whole conversation, verses 15, let's go ahead and read it, starting in verse number 15. It says, "So when they had dined," okay, after they're done eating here, "Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." In verse number 15, they're done eating. They're sitting around. I'm just imagining this in my mind's eye. They're sitting around the campfire that Jesus had built. They finished eating the fish. Jesus breaks the silence by turning to Peter and said, "Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" Now, I want to give you a clear picture here. They've been sitting in silence the whole time they're eating. The only thing that's going on right now is awkward chewing noises. That's all that's going on. And Jesus breaks that by asking Simon, by looking at Peter, and saying, "Do you love me?" After Peter is contemplating the whole time the mistakes that he's made, the times he has let God down, all of his mistakes, he says, "Do you love me?" Peter, like any good Christian, he says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus asks him again, same answer. Where it gets interesting is in verse number 17. Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. I think the word usage is very, very important, and very, very important here. You know, sometimes when someone asks me the same question three times, I'm kind of like, really? Okay, I get it. You're trying to give me a point here. The Bible doesn't say Peter was annoyed. It doesn't say Peter was frustrated. It says he was grieved. That word grieved means sorrowful. It actually means the actual translation is to have great sorrow. Why would Peter be sorrowful? Because the first two times he wasn't completely honest. Can he really say that he loves Jesus? His actions don't show it. His ambition sometimes shows it. Initially, he was excited to see Jesus in verse number 7. When Peter jumped out of the boat and he was swimming like a dolphin, he was a little bit excited. But when they come up on the shore, there's no talking. There's no conversation, no dialogue. And then Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Well, yeah." Jesus' first question was, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Well, what's more than these? I would imagine it's probably the fish they just caught. The fish that Peter was going after but never got. Jesus says, "Are you willing to put that down and love me more than those?" You know, it's funny because Jesus asked you a question. Don't you think he would probably already know the answer? He knows everything. He knows people's hearts. He knows their intentions. Peter wasn't being completely honest until verse number 17 when he was grieved. And he says, "Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest." Acknowledging that Jesus already knew the answer. It was just a matter of Peter living up to the answer. At the end of those questions in verses 15, 16, and 17, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now, this isn't literal. Jesus doesn't have a flock of sheep laying around somewhere. That's not what it's talking about. Feed my sheep. Do what you were supposed to be doing. Listen, Peter, stop trying to fish. Stop trying to run from me. I know your intentions. I know your heart. What you need to do now, Peter, is put aside the fishing pole, dock your boat, and go feed my sheep. Go do your mission. Go feed the sheep that are in the wilderness, Peter. And stop going back to your old habits. And I know that because of verse number 19. "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Follow me. It's very interesting here, this passage. This whole message could be summed up in those two words, "follow me." For it is only if we are following Jesus that we can truly experience the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, as I was studying and I was preparing for this message, I found a very similar story. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter number 5. This is our last passage tonight. Luke chapter number 5. And we'll wind this thing up here. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 1. Hope everyone's staying awake tonight. You're doing great. Luke chapter number 5, a little bit of encouragement there. Showing some grace. Luke chapter number 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was," what's that next word? Simon's. "And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This goes way back to Peter's first encounter with the Savior. Peter, in a very similar situation, was in a boat on the lake, fishing. Lo and behold, he caught nothing. He's 0-2 for fishing in front of Jesus. Just pointing that out. He was fishing, caught nothing. Jesus is teaching the Word of God. It says in verse number 1. Jesus, because all the people were gathered around him, Jesus is just starting out here. Whenever someone comes into a town and starts healing people, it probably attracts some attention. So the people were pressing upon him, the Bible says. They wanted to hear more. So Jesus was getting a little crowded, apparently. So he jumps in Simon Peter's boat, and they cast off from the land a little bit. So when they do that, after all that's going down, Peter catches some fish. Moving on, Simon Peter sees Jesus, recognizes who he is. Because in verse number 8, I don't want to mess up the wording here. In verse number 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is shockingly similar to the last time in John chapter 21. This in John chapter 21, it is the last time that Peter and Jesus talked together. After this, in Acts chapter number 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. You know, this was the call of Jesus upon Peter. It was after this moment that Peter began his journey with Jesus. That's how it all began. It is interesting to note that it was the very same circumstances, as I said, in John 21, that brought Peter back to where he started. Hey, how about we learn from Peter's mistakes and get it right the first time? From Luke chapter number 5 to John chapter 21. Okay, think about this for just a second, and I'll be quiet, I promise. From Luke 5 to John 21, during those approximate 3 years, Peter saw some pretty cool stuff. Peter was with Jesus the whole time. He was with him. Mistake after mistake after mistake. They were together. John 21, lo and behold, Peter falls away. Just for a little bit, he falls away. I am convinced from Scripture that Peter was not supposed to be fishing. You can't convince me otherwise. Peter was not supposed to be there. He had been given a task. So, in John 21, Jesus comes back, same circumstances, very same. Jesus shows grace and allows him to start over. John chapter 21, verse 19, those two words, "follow me." Jesus says, "follow me this time. Don't follow my fame. Don't follow my popularity. Don't follow my miracles. Follow me." From this point on, Peter was never the same. From John 21 to the end of his life, Peter was on fire and could not be stopped. Peter was determined. He was convicted to not fail. This was the second time Jesus came to him and changed his life. Peter messed up the first time. He wasn't going to let it happen again. How about we learn from that? How about we take the grace that God has shown us and stop trying to live it for ourselves? Peter tried that. It didn't work. How about we learn from history? How about we take the grace that God has shown us? How about we take His prompting and His provision and allow it to direct us where He wants us to go? Stop doing the same things. Stop allowing yourself to fall away and fall away. How about we just follow Him? Allow His grace to transform us like He did Peter the second time. I don't know about you, but I've had enough times in my life where I have realized that without Him, I'm a failure. I fail and I fail and I fail. But when I'm with Him, I recognize Him. And I recognize His prompting. So when He tells me to do something, I say, "Okay, that's Jesus. I need to be doing that." But when I do like Peter, and I divert back to my old habit, and I go back to the things that I was doing, outside of His grace, I fail. But listen, I'm thankful tonight that He keeps coming back. Yeah. The grace of Jesus just keeps popping back up. He will always be there. Okay? No doubt tonight. He will always, always, always be there. We never have a reason to doubt it. But we make it so frustrating for Him. I know that God is holy. I get that. But God gets grieved too. God got grieved with the Israelites many times. Can you imagine the frustration that sometimes we cause Him? I'm sure Jesus wasn't too happy that they were back out fishing. Let's stop making it so hard on Him and on ourselves. Peter made it, but man, he came out pretty bruised and battered. He came out a little rough. How about we not do that? How about we allow the grace that is greater than our sin lead us and prompt us and direct us? Time and time again, we see Jesus finding Peter doing the same old things. Let's not do that. Rather than abusing the grace that is shown to us, rather than writing it off, how about we just accept it and allow it to change us? Because, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus' teaching was never meant to provide temporary luxury. Jesus' teaching was not about temporarily averting your problems. It was never a patch it kind of situation. Okay, so let's be honest, guys. Sometimes when we have a problem, we patch it. Okay, duct tape, Gorilla Glue. Okay, we tend to patch things, don't we? Jesus isn't about that. He's not about let's put a Band-Aid on it. He's about let's redo this. Let's take the thing that's broken. Let's smash it down. And make a whole new one. That's what happened when you got saved. I don't know about you, He broke me down pretty good. He did some work on me. I was a no doubt construction zone, okay, when I got saved. And He's still rebuilding me. He's still making modifications to me. He's still adding on. He's still doing all those things. But we stop the construction when we veer away from the grace. Time and again, we fail. But His grace is there as well. So, long story short, allow the grace that God has shown in your life to make you better. Don't take the grace of God and keep falling away and keep going back. Don't do that. Let's allow it to make us better. Like I said, after John 21, Peter was on fire. Peter never looked back. We don't see a single time where Peter was like, well, I'm going to go fishing. I think he might have learned his lesson after that. And Paul did the same thing. When Paul got saved, you weren't stopping Paul. You could arrest him. You could throw him in the dungeon. You can do whatever you want. It wasn't until they killed Paul that he stopped. That's the kind of grace that's the kind of thing I want to do with the grace God has shown me. I don't want it to be a Band-Aid for my weakness. I want God's grace to hold me up and to build me up. Because it is only then that we have lasting change. So my question to you is, what are you doing with the grace God has shown you? I know that we're all here tonight, and that's great. But just like in prayer, we can be here but not really be here. I understand. I know that, as I said before, I know many of you work today. I'm compassionate and I understand. But, you know, I'm sure Jesus probably got tired when He was on the cross. I'm sure Jesus probably got hungry or got thirsty or had some weaknesses. But, you know, He had a mission. He had a goal. He was victorious. If you're not having spiritual victory in your life, it's not because of Him. It's because you have not taken the grace that He has shown you and allowed it to truly change you. When I fail, it's not His fault, it's mine. So tonight, we need to take the grace and allow it to make us better. Allow it to change us. In the Christian life, we cannot be rooted. We cannot be grounded in anything but the Savior. We can't afford that. When we allow the world into our hearts, we cannot properly be rooted. We cannot properly be founded in the Word of God. And it is only through His grace that we accomplish what He has us to do. Peter and the disciples had a goal. They had a mission, and in John 21, initially they failed. But after this point, they followed Him, and they end up living a life that I would say is pretty successful. We can still do this today. We just don't allow it because of ourselves. So how about we take the grace of Jesus and allow it to make us better? Allow it to change us tonight. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.